right, tonight we're going to finish up this time that we've taken through Proverbs with Proverbs chapter 9. So you open up your scripture, the Bible in front of you, pew Bibles, we are on page 560, Proverbs chapter 9. After this, so again, these first nine chapters have been discourses, but after this, we'll go into the collection, as you see in there in chapter 10, the collection of sayings, they say, wise sayings, which you might call a proverb properly, or the fortune cookie ones, and there's much that's good there, but for now, we'll stop here at chapter 9, and we'll come back to those at another time in a future date. In chapter 9, we get almost a conclusion of all of these discourses. We get this last glimpse of wisdom personified as this beautiful, noble woman calling out to us. But we also get the opposite, folly, she is called, who also calls out to people on the street. Let's pray together, and then let's read Proverbs chapter 9. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us in bringing us back together to worship you. Father, I pray this time would be fruitful for our growth and our salvation, and that it would be worshipful to you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her meat, and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her female servants. She calls out from the highest point of the city, "Whoever is inexperienced, enter here." To the one who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave inexperience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding. The one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Don't rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke the wise and he will love you. Instruct the wise, and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and he will learn more. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be many, your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. Folly is a rowdy woman. She is gullible and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on the seat of the highest point of the city, calling to those who pass by, who go straight ahead on their paths. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten secretly is tasty." But he doesn't know that the departed spirits are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The word of the Lord for us. First, you see that wisdom prepares. Wisdom prepares. You might notice in these first few verses, talking about wisdom has built her house. She's not living in a house built by someone else. She's built her house. She has carved out the pillars of her house. She makes the meals. She puts all these things together. If you know Proverbs, you know that a part of it is the very last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, describes what we call, aptly, the Proverbs 31 woman, Proverbs 31 wife. It is this final turning from the Proverbs, the fortune cookies, the sayings of the kings, turning back to this last discourse of a father speaking to his son. In the last chapter of Proverbs, we have Proverbs 31, this king saying, "All right, son, here's what you're going to look for in a good wife." And so we would joke about this in my family. You know, my father would, he thought this was funny and would get a lot of mileage out of this and use it again and again and again for his daughter-in-laws, saying, "Well, you know, you're probably about a Proverbs 39 and a half, and maybe with a little work you get to be in a Proverbs 31 kind of woman." In Proverbs 31, we see this woman who is not just beautiful in her features, but is beautiful in her works. Is beautiful in the works of her hand. And one of the things you notice about Proverbs 31 is the diligence and the preparation, the hard work of this woman. And you see it here as well, not necessarily talking about a woman, but talking about wisdom in general. So anyone who is wise, that wisdom prepares. And there is such joy in knowing a wise person who spends time getting ready and doing the sorts of preparation that is required to live a righteous life. So we've said again and again, although wisdom is here personified as a woman, and although so much of this has been a king speaking to his son or sons, because the things that are wise are good and wise for men and good and wise for women, they apply both directions. And so we can talk tonight about the joy of having a hardworking wife. What a joy it is to know a woman, to have a wife who just works hard, who is diligent. You know, we always say to young men here at our church, the best place for you to find a good wife is here at church, among the congregation. Look no further. We have some excellent ones. We'll introduce you around. You need to meet a woman who's pursuing after God. Perhaps the second best place would be one who is diligently working and has a job, to know that you're seeking a hardworking mate, because wisdom prepares. All these things that you read about in these first few verses are the things that happen that you don't see even before wisdom comes about in doing. But we can say it the other way. It is such a joy, I assume, to have a hardworking husband. Such a joy to know a guy who will simply work hard. You know, I suppose we've already been talking about this, so we can use as this, it's such a joy to know this hardworking woman. We've already been talking about Beth, and so there she is. We've got Beth who just works day and night for other people's sake, and it's such a joy to have these hardworking people around us. There, you're our sermon illustration too this evening. It's such a joy to know these hardworking people who work like this. Have you noticed how wise people, men and women, wise people sometimes make things look effortless? And they make it look like they're just amazingly blessed, like they have some kind of ability to just get it done. When in truth, what you don't see is all the work that went in beforehand, the personal development and the reaching out. A wise person isn't simply good at being gracious and kind to other people, at providing for them and taking care of them, at knowing what Scripture says, without years of work that goes in beforehand. So I say to you likewise, you who would be wise this evening, wisdom prepares. Wisdom works hard. We've already seen in this passage a few weeks ago, as the king was talking to his son, he says, go to the ant, you lazy guy. Go to the ant and see what it means to work. And we've already talked about the Christian work ethic. And that Christian work ethic is what? You work as hard as you can, and then you rest when you need to. This is the Christian work ethic, not comparing ourselves to others, not looking for a standard, but simply do as much as you can in pursuit of the Lord and caring for others around you. And don't be ashamed when you need to rest. Rest is a part of it that God has ordained and created. God Himself, who did not need to rest, still did at the end of creation. And is as an example and for our sake. What's the Christian work ethic? What is wisdom and what is the wise work ethic? We work as hard as we can in pursuing God and providing for each other and loving one another, and you rest when you need to, and you don't be ashamed at it. You enjoy that. Wisdom prepares diligently, and so likewise, we must be the kind of people who do all kinds of work on ourselves, waking up early to seek the Lord and to know the Lord well. So when the time comes that we're called upon to give an answer, or that we get the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, it almost just seems effortlessly. It almost seems effortless because we've spent so much time preparing ourselves for it. Now this passage introduces, so much of the beginning of this referred back to things we've already talked about in Proverbs, but now here we have something that is almost new. As a turn, wisdom is crying out, and she says, whoever's inexperienced, come on in, come and eat the bread I've prepared, drink the wine I've mixed. And yet here we have in verse 7, the one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse upon himself, and the one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. A command, don't rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Instead, who are you to rebuke? Rebuke the wise, and he will love you. Instruct the wise, and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and he will learn even more. There's this concept that goes on throughout Scripture, and that is the one that has, more will be given, and the one who has not, all will be taken away from him. The idea is this, even in the simple act of choosing to pursue after God in a small way, prepares us more and more for pursuing after God all the more. However, there is a person out there who is not at all interested in pursuing after God, and your words of correction or help are simply wasted on them. And so wisdom herself says to you, there is a person out there, the one like a mockingbird, the mocker, who don't even waste your breath on trying to correct them or help them out. This is only going to hurt you. It's a hard truth, but there it is. We had an interesting conversation with one of our missionaries in San Francisco. So we went on the San Francisco mission trip this past July. And he taught us this system, the work that they were doing in church planting, almost exactly from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. When Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, he says to them, in Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. It was fascinating the way we as a group look together at each one of these little things he says. What does it mean to be sent out together, not separately? But what does it also mean to be sent out like lamb among wolves? Furthermore, what does it mean that we're not supposed to take any stuff with us? No purse, no bag, no sandals. You're supposed to go out and everything's going to be okay. And finally, this seems odd. If you're going out to participate in the harvest, if you're going out to all these towns before Jesus gets there, and you're supposed to announce Jesus is coming, how is it that you are not supposed to greet anyone on the road? How does that even make sense? And what our missionary said about this one, how to not greeting anyone on the road, is he talked about it more as a not being distracted by people who would, you have this path, you have this mission, this thing you're supposed to be on. But all along the path that God has sent you on, there are people who would, even for good things, distract you from it. He says, don't stop and talk to anyone. Don't get distracted, simply greeting, in such a way where you set out to do a task, but then you run into a friend and you never actually make it on the rest of the task because you're stopped to greet a friend, and then now you're following along a whole other path with them. They have their own quests they want to send you on. They have their own troubles they need your help with. He says, don't get distracted by any of that, but continue to move forward. The application of this became, as you go out and do evangelism now, as we were in San Francisco doing it, or even here, sometimes there are people who want to talk to you, but they're not necessarily interested in hearing the gospel. They just want somebody to talk to them. What they want is somebody to fill their loneliness for them. They don't want to put their trust in Christ, and while you are set off on this mission that you are supposed to go out and tell everybody you can about Jesus Christ, there are some who simply want to be greeted and want to be talked to, and want to be comforted, and want you to spend time with them, but they're not interested in following after Christ. And the answer from Luke chapter 10 and this missionary for us is, we be polite, we be kind, we invite them to trust Christ, and then we move on. Because we have a mission that we are supposed to go on. Likewise, with wisdom here, there are people out there who want to talk to you, but aren't interested in growing in wisdom, aren't interested in talking sense. They just want to talk. And what wisdom says is, don't waste your time on a mocker. This is not to say, you know, you don't insult them and dust it off and walk away from them being a jerk. It's rather to say, we simply say, all right, I understand, God bless you, and move along. And then go find somebody who actually wants to pursue after Christ. Because in the context of sharing the gospel with people, you will eventually arrive at somebody who says, I'm sorry, what? You're telling me that the God who created the universe really cares about us personally? How could it be? What do you mean? Tell me more about this. Who wants to hear the gospel and is ready that the Holy Spirit has gone before you and is there to help them understand, and they want to put their trust in Christ. And we're looking for these people as we proclaim the gospel. There are ones who want to have wisdom. And for those ones who want to have it, when you go and reach out to them with instruction or rebuke, they'll receive it all the more so. It's always interesting to rebuke somebody, even if you do it kindly and tenderly. There's a little bit of stress involved in this. And who are you supposed to rebuke? It's not people who are out there. You don't go out to somebody who is out in the world living, you know, as a sinner and say, you're a sinner, because obviously you are. You've never made any endeavor to follow after Jesus Christ. Rebuke is reserved for us, for each other. And there's always a little bit of stress in going to rebuke a brother or sister in Christ because you're worried you might break the relationship. And it's possible. It could cause a little bit of strain or trouble if there was just all sunny skies before then in your relationship. And yet, this is what we are to do. If you rebuke the wise, he will love you. Now, the first couple of times, I had seen good pastor discipline happen before I was a pastor, a senior pastor. But the first couple of times I had to practice it, and I had to go sit down with somebody and say, all right, hey, I'm not mad at you. I love you. You know, we just can't talk like that. I understand you're absolutely right, but we've got to be cool, okay? Can you go apologize and make peace? And had to do a little bit of rebuke. It was a joy for me to see some of those people say, oh, you're right, okay. And it grew our relationship in love because they already were a Christian person who had the Holy Spirit in them and they were ready to grow. One of the ways in which we all grow as believers is by rebuke. We all need it sometimes. Don't be the person who rebuffs a fellow Christian who brings rebuke, but rather listen with love and hope that you can grow out of it. Two things here. Don't rebuke a mocker, and don't waste your time on somebody who wants to talk, but wants to just talk for the sake of talking. But instead, when you go kindly and graciously and with great love, it is incumbent upon you, when it needs to be done, to rebuke a fellow believer. And wisdom will help you know when that time is or when it's just the time to keep your mouth shut and let your toes be stepped on and move along. Wisdom is with you for this sake. Wisdom is there saying, come here, come and eat, come and drink. I will provide for you. Don't forget that we have that. Now, there is finally here also a call from another person, and her name is Folly. Listen again here, verse 13. Folly, on the other hand, and the whole thing is this perfect comparison between wisdom and between folly. Folly is a rowdy woman. She is gullible. She knows nothing. Is she working? Has she been working diligently in preparation? She sits by the doorway of her house on the seat at the highest point of the city, and she is also crying out, just like wisdom. And what's she saying? The exact same thing as wisdom. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, so far they've been saying the exact same thing. And this is a little terrifying, that there's one out there calling and saying, to the one who's inexperienced, come here and I'll provide for you. And there's this other one out there in the world calling, to the one who's inexperienced, come here. And so far they look and sound the exact same. But there's some very important differences between wisdom and folly that you need to understand here. First of all, how do you know which it is? How do you know if this call is a call of wisdom or a call of folly? Well, first of all, if it's wisdom, then the house is in order, you can see from this passage. If it's wisdom, you can tell by the lifestyle and the way this person is living. If it's Christianity, then you can tell by the way a person lives if they are in fact Christian and following God or not. Secondly, how do you know which it is? Is this wisdom calling out to you or is this folly? Question is what are they saying when they call out to you? Is it a giving to you or a taking from others? At the beginning of the chapter, wisdom says, hey, here, I have done all this preparation. Here, I give to you. And this is positively Christ-like, because when Christ comes into our lives, he doesn't come in demanding from us. He comes in offering grace and forgiveness that we do not deserve. So likewise, we have wisdom here saying, here, I have provided for you already. I have what you need. On the other hand, you have folly saying in verse 17, you know it's really good? Water when you take it from somebody else. And I periodically say this to my children. I talk about, you know, we talk about how I have at least one child at a time, and it rotates through which it is, that even if I had the same food on my plate that they had on their plate, they want to eat the food off my plate simply because it's on my plate. And it's like food stolen is sweeter. Like, son, I have food for you on your, it's the exact same as, why are you over here nudging against me, trying to get it? You're about to get your hand bit, literally, because don't get in the way of me and the food, boy. And here wisdom is, or here's folly saying, you know what's good? It only really tastes good if you take it from somebody else. This is folly. This is not true. It's saying what you need to do is steal bread eaten secretly. That's where the good stuff is. The call of folly, I mean, all foolishness, all folly begins with this. You know what's really good? Not righteousness. Doing whatever you want. You know what's really going to satisfy you? Sin is going to satisfy you. You know what's really going to make you happy? Is if you just get all of the evil desires of your heart. Those are what's going to make you happy. Not living righteous, not following after God. That's the call of folly every time. The call is, you know what's really good? Stolen stuff. You know what's really good? Not righteousness, but evil. All the way back to the garden with the serpent tempting Eve, the call of folly is always, you know what's really good? Not what God has commanded, but what looks good to you. And that's what you need to get. But it's so sinister. Look at verse 18. But he doesn't know. This person who's listening, this person who's enticing, what he doesn't know is that departed spirits are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Sheol's a Hebrew word that never gets translated in some Bible translation. It really just means the grave. Sometimes it's spiritualized to mean, you know, the place of the dead or like hell, but really, Sheol always means simply the grave, 6 feet under. It means they're dead. He doesn't know that all that's around her house is not things being put in order, it's death. All of it is just dying, that the people who follow after that pathway die. They're all in the grave. So how do you know which is which? Well, whose house is in order? What are they calling you to do? And is it the straight path or a crooked path that's going on? I learned a new phrase when I first moved out here. One of our deacons, as a matter of fact, I was talking to a guy, and it was like he was selling me something. We were just having a conversation, not a member of our church. Very important you understand that. Not a member of our church, but I was just talking to a guy, and it was all real kind of greasy, everything that he was saying. And you know, you could tell something was wrong. And I went and talked to one of our deacons and said, yeah, when you're talking to him, it's always like he's, this is the new phrase that I heard. Maybe this is normal for South Carolina, or maybe I'm just not cultured and didn't know this one in general. He said, yeah, when you talk to him, it's always like he's trying to hide from you where he's put the bodies. Is what he said. It's always like, you know, he's been into some stuff, and he's trying to keep you from finding out where it is. And it's like you're not even asking about that, but the conversation's going towards, even if you didn't ask, oh, don't look over there. Oh, that's not important for you to understand. Such is the call of folly. You can tell. It leads only to death. For all those who have followed the path of folly, here's the good news for you. The odds are, dear friend, that you have, at one point or another, believed the lie of foolishness. You've believed the lie of folly. That you've gone into her house rather than into the house of wisdom. I certainly have. Scripture's clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I have good news. I have good news for you. Any one of you who has fallen for it. Any one of you who's done what is wrong, even though you knew what is better. Anybody who's followed down the path of folly. Got good news for you. There is still life to be had in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is forgiveness for sin. Even if you are right now living in the wrong house, as it were, Christ will receive you if you will simply go to Him. Such is the grace of God that if you've been living your life around the dead bodies, trying to hide them, stealing the water, deciding that's the sweet water that's stolen, following after folly, if that's where your whole life is right now, Christ will still receive you right now. Christ died for sinners, and you are certainly not the worst of them, not even the worst here, and He will have you. By the grace given by our great and loving God, you have another chance now to turn away from believing the lies of folly and foolishness and to turn rather to the house of wisdom. The person who goes after wisdom might find a rebuke, but they will also find a growth in wisdom, growing in love, and growing in understanding. This is the whole purpose of Proverbs, is for us to understand this, that set before us every day is this decision to live in a way that is wise and to pursue wisdom and to receive even more of it, or to follow down a path of folly, of foolishness. It feels like every time, every chapter, every sermon we preach out of Proverbs, you might be saying to yourself, I wish my kid was here for this, or I wish that teenager I knew was here for this, or I wish just teenage me would have been here to listen to this. I wish teenage me had been here to listen to this when I was studying diligently of Proverbs. But you know, it's not just for your child, for that teenager you know, or even for teenage you, it is for you now today. Because the call to follow down the path of folly continues to call out to each and every one of us every day. Yet we must live in the house of wisdom. Go to her tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of your life till Christ returns. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so gracious and forgiving to us, that even though we've been foolish and we have done what is evil and we've believed the lie of sin, I thank you that you've been gracious to us and forgiven us. I thank you that there is no depth to your forgiveness. There is no end to the grace you have. Father God, I pray that for the one who needs rebuke tonight, that they would receive it lovingly and with wisdom, and that they would turn to follow you all the better. Pray for the one that needs encouragement tonight, that they would be encouraged from you to pursue you all the more. I pray for the one that needs strength to pursue you, that you would provide them the strength that they need. And Father God, I pray that all together we would appear, we would be ready on that day when you appear. People who have lived our life in the house of wisdom, pursuing after you and doing what is right. I pray that we would live lives that are, from beginning to end, worship to you. This I pray in your name. Amen.